Just appreciate Pastor John as he sits. And also, let's appreciate the media team for putting that together. I'm hoping that with time we can get to introduce the media team so that you can see the people behind this great work and the people who continue to serve the church with their gifts. So, I'm hoping to do that at some point. But as I was watching that and as I was thinking about this, you know, I thought, you know, it's one thing to have someone who knows nothing about pain encouraging you, you know, because what they say is just theories, cute quotes and cliches. But it's quite another to have somebody who knows pain encouraging you, because what they say, you know, has substance, right? I mean, how moving and gripping were some of those stories that we just watched. I mean, if those guys tell you it pays to wait on the Lord, you know, there is waiting on the Lord, it does bear fruit. If they said that to you, would you argue with them? No, you cannot debate them, you know, because they are speaking about something that they have known and they have seen experientially. You know, the travailing in prayer, the grace of God, the help of God, you know, joy in the midst of trial, or in at the end of it all. And so here they are standing, and so we want to thank God for them. Thank you, Dr. Mugo, Sally, Harriet, Francis, and Julie. I don't know whether any of them are in the house today. Are any of them here? All right, probably they are 12 o'clockers. But we just want to thank God for their willingness to be becoming so vulnerable and to just allow us into their space. Just see how the Lord has dealt with them. And I know that they were just like a representative sample, that if we had the time, the stories that are represented here in the house, if we could just find time and listen. You know, we pastors, we do get an opportunity to get to hear the stories. Like when things happen, you come to us. But I tell you, friends, if we had the time to hear all the stories of the things that are happening in this house, there would be stories upon stories and testimonies upon testimonies, encouraging things that the Lord has done in the lives of people in the midst of great trial and suffering. And so allow me to now turn us to the scriptures. And if you may, you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. I remember that I already gave you two Bible verses to memorize in this series so far. Okay, the first one was which one? All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Okay? God himself said that. It blows me away. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And the other one was which one? Romans 12, 12. There are those who are more confident than others, you know. You know, be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, and be faithful in prayer. That was our sermon last week. In case you missed it, you can catch that on our YouTube page. So here's the third verse I want you to memorize. Very simple. Philippians 4, 4. Okay, the other one was Romans 12, 12. See how I'm also very helpful. The verses I'm choosing for you to remember. Philippians 4, 4. This is how it goes. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Okay? Help me to say it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. Okay, turn to your neighbor and look at them and preach it to them. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, if that was said to me, or if that was said by somebody who lives in a palace, you know, I would have said to them, yeah, right. Easy for you to say, you, Yohuko, in the palace, sipping on champagne, living some sheltered life, you know, being pampered. It's easy for you to say, rejoice in the Lord always. In fact, I would be offended, right? for people who are going through difficulty, to just come up to them and suggest, oh, rejoice, sort of almost even feels insensitive. But friends, this statement is not being said by somebody who is living a sheltered life out there. Somebody who has just ordered a cappuccino in Java, you know, rejoice. These words are being spoken by a man in prison. A man who knows a thing or two about trials. We all know that the Apostle Paul probably went through affliction and trial to a degree maybe you and I will never go through. There's a book where he recounts his sufferings. Tells, you know, I was almost stoned to death. Is it once or is it twice? He says, I was beaten to pulp and left for dead. You know, I know what it feels like to be whooped by the government. Okay, so how many lashes minus one? I've been to prison several times. I have been shipwrecked. Brother was even beaten by a snake. I mean, he has a lot of things going on bad for him. He is the guy who is telling us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will tell you, rejoice. I said it's quite one thing when you have somebody who knows nothing of affliction and trial trying to encourage you, but it's quite another when somebody who knows pain is the one telling you words like this. You want to take them seriously. Maybe there's something about this that he knows about that we can learn from him. And so my message today will be very brief, hopefully. Okay, I have three major points. And here are my points for those of you who like to just get to know them in advance so that you can follow. First one is I want you to see the command. Rejoice. I want you to see the channel in the Lord. And lastly, I want you to see the constancy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And so, the first point, the command. He says that we are to rejoice. You know, that word in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, in the original Greek, is an imperative. Now, imperative, that's just a sophisticated way of saying it is a command. To be exact, for you students of Greek, it's a present imperative second person plural. Where is Ted? Ted is a guy who can break that down for us. I already said that it's an imperative, meaning it's a command. Now, present means that it is something that we are to do now. Not sometime later on in the future. Okay? It's a now thing. Rejoice now. Plural means he has a lot of people in view. It is for everybody. He wasn't talking to a specific person. This is not for a privileged few. What Paul was saying here is rejoice all your now, today, right? Have I sort of broken it down for you? Present imperative, second person, plural. That's what the word is. And so important is this command that he has to say it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice as if we didn't hear it the first time. But there I want you to know that he had already actually said that exact same thing in chapter 3. Chapter 3 verse 1. You can actually check it out for yourself. That's how he starts chapter 3. You know, rejoice in the Lord. Then he gets carried away, says other things, and then he's coming back to it again now. So this is probably the third time he's saying it. In fact, scratch that. The book of Philippians, Paul has kept on using that word rejoice and joy so many times that the book is oozing of joy. He uses the word 16 times. 16 times. Rejoice, so be joyful. This is a man in prison. And these words are just bubbling, just coming out of his mouth. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, I was like, oh my goodness, this is such an important idea. I thought about all the other commands that God has given us in the scriptures. I thought, I mean, which other command has God ever given to us? And then the moment he finishes like this, repeats it again. I was like, there is no repent. Again, I say repent. And yet we know repenting is such a fundamental idea within Christianity, right? If there was a verse like, repent. Again, I say repent. We'll be like, yeah, that one we get. This is important. We need to be doing this. Or if there was a verse like, believe. Again, I say, believe. I mean, is there any doubt the seriousness and the importance of the place of belief within the Christian worldview? Is there any doubt? It is absolutely important. And yet, when it comes to this whole issue of joy, Paul says, oh, on this one, I'm going to emphasize. Rejoice. I will say it again. Rejoice. It's as if Paul knows to a people who are struggling, people facing affliction, this is the sort of thing you just don't tell them once. Because they will just, it will come through this ear and it will go out through the other one. So he said, on this one, it's so important and I know you're not listening to me. I'll have to repeat it twice. Rejoice. Say it again to you, rejoice. The Lord always. But what does Paul really mean by rejoice? What does he mean? Is Paul here asking us to deny reality and escape into some sort of euphoria? Is this what he's asking us? I mean, is there no place within the Christian worldview for lamentation and grieving? Well, there's a place for lamentation and grieving. Just read the Psalms. And you will see that there are many psalms of lament. You know, lamenting is really passionate grief. There is a place for lamenting. In fact, the Bible dedicates an entire book to the whole idea of lamenting. You know, the book is called, you want to guess? The Book of Lamentation. So, the call to rejoice is not a prohibition from lamenting or grieving, but rather it is a reminder that in the midst of all our trials and grief, that all is not lost. All is not lost. With our relationship with God in view, the Christian can still afford to smile in the storm. For you see, ladies and gentlemen, the whole idea of joy is not mutually exclusive to things like grief or lamenting. It's not an either or. You could actually be in a season of grief and pain and lamenting and so on and still rejoicing. It's not mutually exclusive. And I remember last week we talked about rejoicing in hope. And maybe some of you came out of here thinking, wow, Pastor, we hear you. There is some day in the future where we will finally be able to rejoice. And even though that is true, that there is so much that God has in store for us, it is not true that we have to wait until then for us to rejoice. For you see, rejoicing is something that we can begin to enjoy now. Now. Joy is one of those covenant benefits that comes with being in a relationship with the Lord. There is a joy that comes with our salvation. And here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, what Paul is really telling us is that we should not live beneath our privileges. So what Paul is trying to say, don't live beneath your privilege. Joy is part of Christianity. That ours is a joyful calling. God has called us to joy. I wonder, do you believe that? Well, here are some few Bible verses to prove my point. There are so many verses, I can't list them all, so the list I will give you is not exhaustive, but here are some of them. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We see that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? For the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and
and self-control. Joy. Ladies and gentlemen, when you become a Christian and the Lord gives you the Holy Spirit, let me tell you one of the things the Holy Spirit will be working out in you. Joy is one of those things. It is a fruit of the Spirit. The other one is this, Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Paul says, and the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, that verse was written, you know, Paul was trying to respond to people who were sort of fighting and bickering, you know, about their Christianity. You're not supposed to eat this. You're not supposed to go there. You're not supposed to worship in this day and so on. And he was like, the kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking and all that stuff. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The book of Romans, chapter 14. By the way, if you want to know what Christianity is all about, you go and read the book of Romans. The book of Romans is where Paul is trying to explain what Christianity is all about. And right here he's saying, let me summarize it for you. It's about righteousness. And the whole book he'll talk about how we gain this righteousness. And he will say, peace and joy. Joy makes it in the list. This is what Christianity is all about. Friends, in case you missed it. Kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the New Testament. And there are very many other verses, and we will get to them later on. But let's go to the Old Testament. Listen to Proverbs 10, verse 28. It says this, the prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The prospect of the righteous is joy. The righteous can expect joy. That's what he's really saying. Or they can look forward to it. They can bet on it, the righteous. Their prospect is joy. But the wicked, since there are no guarantees for those guys. That's what he's really trying to say. Here's another one. Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. And you guys know this verse. It says this, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And Peter would, in fact, quote this verse and mention it again in his first sermon in Acts chapter 2. You remember that sermon where 3,000 guys gave their lives to Christ? That sermon, he went back to Psalms chapter 16 and he mentioned this. In your presence, Lord, there is fullness of joy. And you know, in the Old Testament, one of the names that they gave to the Messiah was Emmanuel. Remember that? Which means God with us. Hey, if you are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be sure that you are in the presence of the Lord. If you are in Christ, and this verse is true for you, and where the Lord is, there is fullness of joy. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. It's a very interesting time where the children of Israel, they had come from captivity. They were trying to rebuild Jerusalem. And so they gathered together to hear the word of God preached. You know, and Ezra was there and the Levites. You know, and the word of God was read to them. And they were absolutely broken and they were weeping. I mean, this was a very tough time for them. They're coming out of captivity. Things are not the way they used to be. Jerusalem is still in ruins. They have enemies like in Sanballat and those other guys who are always opposing them and so on. So it was not a joyful time. But this is what Nehemiah told them, you know, wipe away your tears. Today we're going to go and eat and drink and rejoice. And he said this, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy of the Lord is your strength. And he was bringing to us that idea that there is a joy that can be found in the Lord that could truly make you strong. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Do not continue as though you are so defeated. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then lastly, this is my last verse, just a sample. Psalms 51 verse 12. This was really the psalm of repentance of David. Remember, David had messed up big time, tried to harden his heart, but then the prophet came and rebuked him, and he was a completely broken man. And somewhere in there, he says, oh, let me hear joy and gladness. Let these bones that you have crushed rejoice again. You know, he was somehow broken and crushed. It was like, oh, I want to hear joy. I want to rejoice again. And he said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right, steadfast, persevering spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And he said, but restore unto me what? The joy of your salvation. You know, what he was saying is that there's a certain joy that comes with salvation. I miss that. I miss that thing. God, restore that to me. I cannot endure to continue living in guilt. I miss that joy. Restore it to me. So there is a joy in salvation, ladies and gentlemen. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. What I'm really trying to say is what John Ortberg says. Joy is really the serious business of heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven. No wonder Paul here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it's like he's commanding us, don't live beneath your privilege. Don't live beneath your privilege, my friend. Joy is an integral and central part of Christianity. I remember we talked about living beneath your privileges at some other time here in this church. I don't know whether you remember. And I shared with you a story of a man who lived beneath his privilege. And allow me to share that story again just to illustrate how it is that you can live beneath your privilege. It is possible. There's a man who won a ticket to fly to a tourist destination. Do you remember our story? Now let me tell it to you. This man had never flown before. He was used to taking buses, okay? I think the farthest he had gone is coast. And you know when you fly, when you take buses, you know many of them you have to jipanga yourself along the way. So this man went to this destination. He had won a ticket. He was to fly first class. So it was a really good deal, whatever it is that he got. He was so excited. He was happy. His whole relas, Nini took him to the airport. He was the first one in their family to ever fly. Almost brought traditional dancers for him. So he was uko saying hi to everyone. Hey, you know, every passenger, he was so excited he couldn't hide it. And then he entered first class. And you know, first class is a whole different world altogether, right? I mean, the moment you enter like this, you're already beginning to pop the wine and everything like that. That's how come they even have like a little curtain so that all your second class guys don't start catching feelings. It's a different world altogether over there. So this brother of ours, you know, he sat down and wow, he was like, my goodness, this thing is so comfortable. And he took out the in-flight magazine and began to peruse it. And woo, he was struck by the prices of things on that aeroplane. This Rolex watch, that much. I know a guy in River Road who sells it for a fraction of this price. He was like, I'm not going to order for anything out here. So shortly the trip started and the air hostess came and was like, sir, are you going to have anything? And our brother said, no, I'm okay. I'm very okay. The rest of the guys, of course, went ahead to order some exquisite things uko in the whole in-flight menu. You know, the steaks and the chops and so on, and the wines and woo. Our brother was just looking with envy. And he was like, hey, people here are so extravagant. How can he order that much? That one is a glutton. Hey, look at that one. He's drinking so much. That one is a drunk. You begin to judge guys. Kidogo, he reached out to his bag, his paper bag, and removed his mindichoma, which he had carried. You know, because in the bus, you have to jipanga yourself. Okay? And so the hostess would come to him from time to time. You'd be like, sir, can I get you something? You know, and the guy says, no, I'm okay. Okay? He didn't even ask for a glass, a bottle of water.
Because he knows I don't have the money. And here, clearly, everything looks so expensive. Me, I just got this ticket. I'm going to this destination. Everything is paid for. Okay? There. So I don't have any money on me.
So the flight came to an end, and the guy was alighting. And as he was alighting, one of the guys who was seated not so far from him came up to him, and he said, "Sir, I noticed you never asked for anything in that flight. Are you unwell?" To which our brother said, "No, I'm not unwell. I had actually carried something for myself." And the other guy was a bit curious with this idea. So he asked, "Oh, you carry, are you on special diet? Is it that you're allergic to certain things and so on? That's why you..." No, the guy said, "No, okay, I'll be honest with you. Me, I don't have much money, okay? And I know you go, airplane things are very expensive. So, me, I've just won a ticket for this destination, so I decided to jipanga myself. I don't have money like the rest of you guys." Ah! That guy said, "No, money. No, everything that we were taking there was free. It was paid in the ticket. It was in that ticket that you had." That is when our brother became unwell. That moment. That's when he... Because it dawned on him that he had lived beneath his privileges. He had lived beneath his privileges, ladies and gentlemen. He could have had what he wanted. So that is why Paul is saying to Christians, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it to you again, rejoice. Order something, have something on the house. That's what he's really trying to tell us here. It is in your disposal. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. God will never demand of you something that he is not willing to give. Okay? Our God is not cruel. He will not require of you something that he is not willing to give you. You can be sure of that. So that's why this is in an imperative tense. Rejoice. It's in the house. It's in the package. So the second thing, the second point I said is the channel. It says that we are to rejoice in the Lord. You see that? It's in the Lord. When we consider him, who he is, what he has done and what he will do. Why in the Lord? Because true joy can never really be found anywhere else. See, non-believers have this sort of idea that God is a cosmic killjoy. Okay, you will have those guys who do not believe in the Lord who say stuff like, "You know, me, I can never become a Christian." You know, those Christianity, that thing, that, there's so many rules and regulations, those things that keep you away from joy. Okay, me, I just want to party a little, okay? I just want to take my stress away. I want to revel in the dark. I want to indulge my pleasures. You know, the sort of things that the Lord frowns upon. So, the Lord cannot be for my joy. What a misrepresentation of Christianity. You think the Lord wants to limit your joy or even hinder you from having joy? Why? I mean, joy is the very thing that the Lord wants to give you. Joy is the very thing God wants to give you. Joy, after all, is the serious business of heaven. Did I not just say the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy? Where do people get this idea from? That God wants to hinder us from joy. God wants to keep us away from joy. Hey, me, I better safeguard this space. You know, these are my things I like doing because I'm denying my own joy, trying to protect my own joy, as if God wants to take away your joy. Listen to what Christ said in John chapter 15, verse 11. He was talking about the commands he has given. Jesus Christ himself said, "I have told you this," his commands, "so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Other translations say, "so that your joy may be full." The NLT actually says, "so that your joy may overflow." Christ wants to give us his joy. I want you to think about it for a moment. The joy of Christ in me. I mean, how inexhaustible is that joy? How unwearied could that joy possibly be? No wonder he says, I want my joy to be in you and that your joy may overflow. Because I don't think we have the capacity to contain all of Christ's joy, you see. That your joy might overflow. I want to give you joy. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Elsewhere, the Apostle Peter, writing about what knowing the Lord really does for us, he says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. You know, so you've not seen Jesus Christ, but you love him. He says, though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Inexpressible, meaning that you cannot even begin to explain it or state it. Glorious, which means it is out of this world. Joy. That's what we gain. We who have put our hope and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see him. Yeah, we have not seen him now. But we believe in him. And we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing else in this world that holds such a promise for you. You can be sure of that. Nothing else holds such a promise for you. You know, Satan could never give you true joy. And all the things that Satan will ever tempt you with in the name of joy are all counterfeits. If anything, his whole idea is to rob you of the little joy that you already have. Okay? You give in to Satan and all the things that he promises to give you, all these pleasures, indulgence of the flesh and so on. He will take away the little joy that you think you have. Because he has got nothing to give. God owns the copyright for joy. So here we are told to rejoice in the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Who he is. What he has done. And what he will do. As I was thinking about this, I remembered a guy called Horatius. What is the second name? Spafford, yes. He wrote the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. It's a guy who went through a lot. It said that he lost quite a bit in his business. You know, there was a fire in Chicago. He was a lawyer, and so he went into debt. Sort of his business really suffered from that fire. And then 2 years later, he lost his four daughters. You know, the ship they were in sank in the Atlantic Sea. He lost his kids. Later on, he wrote this hymn called It Is Well With My Soul. Second stanza goes something like this. Though Satan may buffet, though trials shall come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my... You know who he was thinking about? The Lord. The Lord, he was thinking about the Lord. Third stanza, he says this. My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought. You know what bliss is? Bliss is joy. I'm like, my goodness, you lost your entire family. Okay, your kids. What are you doing with bliss? It's like, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. He was rejoicing in the Lord. He's thinking about the Lord, about who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. So I wonder whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ yourself, this source of true joy. So if you are looking for joy, then look for it in the Lord. And allow me to move on to my third point really quickly because time is really gone. See, my third point is the constancy. Because it says there that we should rejoice in the Lord always. You see that? Always. It doesn't say sometimes. It doesn't say occasionally. It doesn't say most times. It doesn't say even during the good times. It says rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Always. You see, our rejoicing is not to be a temporal emotion. It's to be a lingering attitude. For you see, circumstances may take away our joy temporarily, but joy is to remain like a solid structure holding us together. It's the difference there between happiness and joy sometimes. You know, happiness is dependent on the state of your circumstances. But joy is dependent on the state of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of your circumstances, you see. So it is possible to greatly rejoice even though you're going through grief or trial. And Peter would write about this. I've mentioned Peter a lot. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial." I think we mentioned this verse last week. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial." It's that whole idea that I mentioned. It is possible for you to still rejoice even in the midst of grief. They are not mutually exclusive. That when you have one, you can't have the other. It says you're greatly rejoicing, though you're going through grief and trials. That's what they're really trying to say here. It is possible for you to rejoice always. And to reinforce that idea, allow me to read for you Habakkuk chapter 3. Something really powerful that the prophet Habakkuk says. And Habakkuk, you need to read that book. And I believe that we are going to have a time this year where we'll go through minor prophets. Small prophets. Where do I get this idea from? Minor prophet. We're going to go through this book. I mean, it's a powerful book. It starts with Habakkuk just like telling God, "God, I don't get how you work. I am done. God, I don't get it. Things are not the way they are. First of all, how can you use a nation more ungodly than us to discipline us? How does that even make sense? The Babylonians, we are more righteous than them. You're using them to chop us." Digehota is sort of something that's what he was really trying to say. But anyway, all the things that he said in the end, this is what he says in the end. He says this. He says in Habakkuk 3:17, he says, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the field produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls," verse 18, "yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." So he comes to terms with his realities like, things are bad. We have come to the end of ourselves. Though things fall apart, like how? Using Kenyan language. "God, me, I'll still rejoice in you. You will still be my joy." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to reinforce this idea of constancy, that what the apostle here is trying to tell us, that we can rejoice in the Lord always, is not a far-fetched idea. But how? How are we to rejoice always? Sam, give me something practical. How can I rejoice in the Lord all the time? How? And I will finish off by finishing what we left in Philippians chapter 4. Some of the ways in which the apostle helps us is in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In other words, he's saying, look, learn to take your problems, your pain, your trials to the Lord in prayer. Don't carry anything yourself. Your work is to cast your cares and your burdens into the Lord, because he cares for you. Do not be anxious. Take it to the Lord in prayer. There's a guy called F.B. Myers who says that prayer is really an exchange where you take your pain, you take your burden, you take your sin, you leave them in the hands of God, and then you come out of it with the oil of joy and the garment of praise. Says that God will give you a peace that goes beyond understanding. The same F.B. Meyer noting about that word peace, he says, actually, that word peace and joy are related. He says, peace is joy resting. And joy is peace dancing. I like that, right? Peace is joy resting. And joy is peace dancing. That's what he's talking about. God gives you a peace. That's joy at rest. And not only are we to continue in prayer, if we are to be joyful always, but also, here's the second thing, that we need to cultivate our joy by meditating on the scriptures. Because he says there in verse 8, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. And to be honest, I do not know anything in this world that is true, praiseworthy, trustworthy, lovely, admirable, more than this here, ladies and gentlemen. If there is something that is worth thinking about, is what the Lord has given us in his word. And so you want to be joyful always? Yes, learn to take everything to the Lord in prayer and to continue in prayer like we said last week, but also learn to meditate in the scriptures. That is how you will continue. That's how you will be joyful always. Are you willing to take up that challenge? I hope you will. I'll say this in closing. If you're here and you're struggling with joy, remember what we have said. Do not be content with a joyless Christianity. Regardless of your circumstances, do not live beneath your privileges. And if you find yourself, I'm struggling with joy, then take it to the Lord in prayer. Go to the Lord and say, dear God, I heard what the preacher said. I heard that there is a privilege which your children enjoy. God, I feel like I don't have it. God, I do not want to live like an orphan when I have a father who gives his children these things. That you would make it your duty to ask the Lord to give you joy. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who said, you know, ask in my name and I shall give it to you and your joy shall be full. Ask. Could it be you have not because you ask not? He says, ask, seek, knock, and you shall find. Amen? Pray for it. Say, the Lord, I have heard that people are going through stuff and they can still rejoice. It is quite unexpected. But Lord, if that's how you work, then I want to have it and I will not be content to live beneath my privilege. If you are not a Christian, well, you heard that it has said that joy is in the Lord. Outside of the Lord, there are really no guarantees. And so, I want to challenge you to consider the Lord. There are no guarantees, the kind of lifestyle that you're choosing. Don't believe the lie that God wants to take away your joy. God wants to give it to you. That's what the kingdom of God is about. That's the serious business of heaven. So as long as it's called today, do not harden your heart. May you get to know this experience called the joy of salvation. And lastly, to all who are going through pain, I want to charge you like how Nehemiah charged the children of Israel, telling them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I want to charge you to find your strength in the joy of the Lord. God wants us to find strength in his joy. There is strength actually in it. It is a guy called Karl Barth who says that joy really, at the end of the day, is a defiant nevertheless. And so I want us to defiantly, to use the words of Nehemiah, go out today, make yourself a good meal, get yourself some nyama, maybe even take out. I don't know. Have guys been paid? Is this at the end of January, okay? Go out. Call your friends. Think about what the Lord has done.
like the children of Israel. And let the joy of the Lord become your strength. Amen? Have that defiant nevertheless going on with you. Trusting in the Lord and in His purposes. Considering what He has done for you in the past and what He has promised He will do for you in the future. Considering that He is a trustworthy God, He knows what He's doing. And that the Lord shall honor His word concerning your life. A defiant nevertheless. Go out there and celebrate. Let the joy of the Lord become your strength. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you that in our trials we could have something so unexpected that we could still be joyful. How encouraging it is, Lord, to learn that joy is really the serious business of heaven. That you care about our joy. And for those people in the house who have been struggling with grief and it has been a difficult season for them, how encouraging to learn that you care. That they are not forgotten. That you could still give them joy even in the midst of it all. That a prisoner called Paul, a man who was still very much in trial, could rejoice. That it is possible for Christians to rejoice in difficult circumstances. Oh, how unexpected. And if this is true, God, then make it true in our lives as well. And so, Lord, I pray for that joyless Christian in the house. Oh, God, that you would help them to have this covenant blessing, to have this privilege that belongs to your children, that they might be joyful and that they will rejoice in the Lord always, even as you ask us again to rejoice. I pray for those in their house who are not believers, who are not Christians, who imagine that, God, you are not for their joy. Oh, God, I pray that their perspective would be changed and that they will know you as the God of joy. And that they would entrust their lives into your hands, knowing that you have good plans for them. And that they too, Lord, would get to rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord again. So we thank you, God, for this series. We thank you for this time. Help us, Lord, help us to live within our privileges, even as we move into a new month. Help us not to despair. Whatever befalls us, help us to remember that you have promised to always be with us. Help us, Lord, to rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.